You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Josh, good morning, King's Cross. It's good to see you. In the last service, the 9:30 service, we were struggling because there was literally almost no seats at all. And now I see like, oh, some of our 11 o'clock crowd must have had brunch plans or something. So that makes a little more sense now. Grab your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, that's where we're going to be. If you're brand new and you don't know me, my name's Chip. I'm one of the pastors here. As you are turning in Hebrews, I want to point out a couple of things to you, three actually, that are just right around the corner as summer kind of winds down on us and back to school season kicks in. The first one is two Sundays from now, August 16th. That is back to school Sunday. So there's a few things going on that Sunday. The first one is we're going to start a new sermon series. It'll be 4 weeks long. It's called Good Intention. We're going to talk about just a few kind of on the ground, everyday, practical places where we just kind of experience these tension points in our life. And so, for example, things like how can I love somebody who I like really disagree with? Or what is the right balance between ambition and contentment? Or, hey, can I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian, but I have some doubts. Can I be saved and still have doubts? So I think it's going to be a really helpful little series for us and a good way to kick off the fall. But also, if you have been waiting for a moment to invite somebody, this would be a great series to invite somebody in, maybe someone who's close to you but far from God. I think they'll find the content engaging and practical. And so that is Sunday morning, August 16th. We'll kick that off. Sunday afternoon is our back-to-school bash for elementary students, middle school, high school. And so if you have got a young person in your family or close to you that wants to get started off right in the fall, that's going to be a blast that afternoon from 4 to 7. Here's the thing that we know. The rhythms of everybody's life change when school starts back up. Right, even if you don't have school-aged children in your home anymore, like I don't have school-aged children at home anymore, but the traffic changes, the days start getting shorter. For better or worse, everybody in the community kind of feels when back to school starts. And so I want to encourage you to capture that kind of season transition, to prioritize or maybe reprioritize your spiritual life. But also, take that moment and invite somebody to kind of start the fall off that way with you, somebody that you feel like, man, they could use a church home. Maybe they're new to the community. They just moved. They're looking for some connection. It's a great opportunity. So that's two Sundays from now, August 16th. Now, secondly, once all that starts happening again, what we know is there will be more of you here more often, and we will see more first-time guests over the next 2 or 3 months than we have over the last 2 or 3 months combined over the course of the summer. And so the vast majority of people, their first interaction, and this is probably true of some of you, maybe if today's your first time, the vast majority of people engage with our church for the first time on a Sunday morning. That's most people's first experience. And so the way that Sunday morning goes well is when volunteers step up. And we are a blessed church in that way. So many of you serve. A lot of you go to this service because you serve in the 9:30 service. We are not a church that lacks a volunteer kind of serving culture. And then praise God for that. But we do have a couple of needs. And so if you are someone who is not yet serving, there's a table out in the lobby right by the prayer room. We've got some clipboards there. If this is the service that you primarily attend, let me tell you specifically what we could use. We could use 8 people who attend this service that would be willing to come in a little bit early, maybe, you know, 15, 20 minutes more earlier than you normally do, just to help us welcome people, to make sure that the environment is right when guests come. So we need 8 folks who can do that. We need 4 folks who can help keep us all caffeinated and help with the coffee bar. So that's like a little bit before the service, and then we have to break it down after this service. Either one of those, like if you could just serve once a month, right? So 8 to help welcome, 4 for coffee once a month. I'll need you to do it every single week. And then we could also use 8 people, again, who would serve once a month. If you attend this service, but you could serve in King's Cross Kids in the 9:30 service. So just start your day a little bit earlier, serve over in Kids at 9:30, and then you can worship here. So if you would be willing to do one of those once a month, would you catch the clipboard on the table on your way out? We will contact you this week and make sure that you are plugged in and know where to go and what to do. Okay, last one. Hopefully on your way in, you got one of these save the date cards. We're going to be talking more about next in the fall. But for now, I want you to save the date for these vision nights that we're going to have. What we know is we need to make more room. Like this room specifically is just getting to a place. And I know there's empty seats in here this morning, but we need more room. We're up to 3 services. We have to create more space for people, more space for worship, more space for ministry. And so we are beginning to have an idea of what that looks like. We want to share that with you and show you the plans that we think God is leading us to. And so we're going to do those Envision nights. They're all 4 the same. You don't come to 4, just come to 1. So you pick one of those. Registration is open on the Church Center app, and so you can go and sign up. What we're going to do is from 6:30 to 7:30, so we'll be tight. We'll get you in and out in an hour. We're going to gather, eat before you come, because we're going to have desserts catered in by Carmela's downtown. And so, yeah, right? And so if you're like, well, I don't really care what they do with the building, but I dig me some Carmela's, then you could come and have free dessert that night. And so whether you're brand new, whether you've been here for years, please plan to come to one of those 4 vision nights. I do not take sermon time. You all know this. You're here most weeks. I do not take sermon time to give you announcements unless things are really important. And these 3 things are really important. And so be here on the 16th in 2 weeks. Sign up to serve if you're not already serving, or if you can serve more perhaps, and register for one of the vision nights. Okay, Hebrews 13. We're going to walk our way through this whole chapter. And as we do, my guess is that some of you are going to think like, wow, this is a lot of things to do. There's a lot of commands here. And in part, that's true. There are a lot of those. But when I read this, so the letter's ending, right? Hebrews 13 is the last chapter. And what I hear as a pastor in chapter 13 is, you know how if you're a parent or grandparent, when you're, or maybe if you're just, you know, you're a young person who has parents, right? When kids get to the age where they can drive, or maybe they're going off to college or moving out of the house and they're leaving, and you get this kind of rat-a-tat-tat string of things that you want kids to remember. Right? And so you're like, hey, wear your seatbelt, drive safely, and please don't speed. And, you know, remember we have roadside assistance. If something happens, you don't freak out. And, you know, did you take your raincoat? Do you need a bottle of water before you go? Please call me when you get there. You just get this brain dump on kids when they're leaving, right? That is a bit of what's happening in Hebrews 13. Because I think when you love someone and you know, hey, this is my last chance to say something, what often happens is just kind of a brain dump recap of all the things that you wanted to say that maybe you didn't have time to unpack before they took off, right? And so the book, the whole first part's all about Jesus. Chapters 1-9 is how Jesus is better. We've said basically the message of Hebrews is Jesus is better, don't quit. And so Jesus is a better revelation in chapters 1-2. He's a better leader in chapters 3-4. He's a better high priest in chapters 5-7. He ushers in better promises in chapters 8-9 and the first half of 10. And then the book kind of takes a pivot towards, okay, well, how should believers respond to who it is that this Jesus is that we've talked about through the first 9 chapters. And so we see in chapters 10 and 11, for example, we should respond by acting in faith. In chapter 12, we should respond by enduring in hope. And in chapter 13, what we're going to see as we walk through it today is that there's this call to live your whole life in response to Christ. It's your biblical truth I'll give you for the day. For somebody who likes to take notes, the big idea is to live in response to Christ. Now, I know that not everyone in the room is a Christian yet. That's okay. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you keep coming back and asking questions. Oftentimes, what I find is people who are not Christians basically think becoming a Christian is just about a change in what you believe. And to some extent, that's true. That's the first step. Like, your crossover into faith is a change in what you believe. So you get to a place where you recognize that your sin has separated you from God. You've done some things you shouldn't have done. You've let some really good opportunities pass you by that you didn't take advantage of. And you can't really do anything to reconcile yourself to God. And so what you believe is, you come to believe, is that God's only son, Jesus, lived the life that you were supposed to live but haven't. He died a death, taking the penalty, the wrath of God towards your sin in your place as your substitute. And then his resurrection has proven to you that you can trust the promises that he made about who he was and faith and repentance and forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And so repentance and faith in Christ is absolutely the first step in a journey of faith. But the journey doesn't end there. That's where it begins. So God expects his people to live their entire life in response to this Christ, this Jesus that now they've come to a place of having faith in. And so as we read through the chapter, I want to show you 4 ways that we do that here out of the text. 4 ways that we can live in response to Christ, or if you prefer, 4 kind of spheres of life in which we respond differently to Christ. So let's look at verse 1. Hebrews 13, you can follow along as I read. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among you, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So the first way that you can live in response to Christ is in your relationships. In your relationships. This is what this early section of text has in common. This certainly kind of holds it together, is that people are responding in their relationships. He starts off by saying, hey, let's keep brotherly love going. This is one of the Greek words that everybody who lives in America knows, because the Greek word for that brotherly love is Philadelphia. And we usually know that. Outside of the Christian community in the first century, this word is only used to describe the love that existed between biological siblings. And what the Christian community did was they kind of took that word and adapted it, because their understanding of salvation by grace through faith is that they had become adopted into the family of God. And so they had become adopted brothers and sisters with one another in a way that was every bit as strong, if not stronger, than the relationships that existed between blood siblings. So it says, hey, make sure you keep loving each other that way. He says, I want you to show hospitality towards strangers. I want you to care for and minister to those who are in prison, those who are being mistreated, especially those who find themselves in that situation because of their faith. I want you to make sure that you hold marriage in honor. What he's saying is, hey, your relationships ought to be different. The way that you respond to who Christ is and what he has done ought to make a difference in the way that you engage with people. This is one of the big defining markers of what it means to be a Christian. So how do you treat people? How do you interact with people? How are you thinking and acting towards, yes, one another, those who are inside the faith family, yes, but also with strangers, with the marginalized? Are your marriages different? You know, you're in a business partnership. Is your business partnership different? Or is it, you know, basically the same as non-believers? You go about your business the same way that they do. You know, are you kind to people who aren't like you? Do you care about people who are suffering? Remember in John 13, Jesus says, this is how people are going to know you're my disciples. It's going to be the way that you love one another. John 13, 35. And I know that what he's saying is like people ought to be able to look at you and go, oh, you know, he must be a Jesus follower. You can just tell by the way he interacts with people. You know, she must be one of those. And sometimes I know that Christians can get really frustrated when non-Christians act like non-Christians. That just seems to really rattle people in the church sometimes. But it didn't rattle Jesus. Or Jesus knew that was going to happen. He had this plan. He said, his plan is, I'm going to create this kind of counterculture community. And the way that the people in that interact with one another and with outsiders is going to be so different and so attractional that even people who don't believe yet are going to want to know more about it. Like, what's going on over there? What's bringing those people together? Why do they treat each other like that? So if you're already a follower of Christ, what I would say is your relationships ought to be shaped by, they should be changed by, transformed in response to who Jesus is and what he's done. The relationships ought to be different. Keep going to verse 5. Author says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So a second way to live in response to Christ is in your heart. Because what he's describing here is postures of the heart in these two verses, right? He calls for contentment rather than greed. In verse 5, he calls for confidence in the Lord rather than the fear of man in verse 6. Those are postures of the heart. And he's saying this transformation that comes after repentance and faith in Christ, it should result in more than behavior modification. Like it has to be more than moral restraint. It's a heart level change. It's a heart level response to Jesus. And do you see how active the language is? Because he says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. I will not fear. It's not passive, this change that happens. It isn't just like by osmosis you become a different person. The Christian life, it has to be cultivated intentionally. So godliness, for example, is much more like wheat than weeds. You know, some things, like weeds, just need the slightest little bit of sun and water to grow. I got this brick patio in our backyard, and the weeds grow up in every single crack between all of those. The grass on the patio grows better than the grass in my yard, literally. It doesn't matter what I put on them. It doesn't matter. I put everything on that dumb patio this side of nuclear waste, and the weeds will not die, okay? So whatever if you're thinking like, oh, salt and vinegar, it's like I've done everything I can find on Google. They will not die. But if you want to grow like a crop, so you want to grow wheat, well, those things have to be cultivated. It has to be intentional. You have to plant at the right time of year. Early on when wheat's growing, you have to weed the field earlier so it doesn't choke out the crop. It has to get so many hours of sunlight a day. It has to be very deeply watered right at the very beginning. I keep the aphids out of it. Like wheat is much more kind of fragile and susceptible to being killed off, then weeds, you know, certainly these like spawn of Satan mutant things that grow in my backyard, right? You just have to be, and the Christian life is kind of like that. So your salvation is a gift from God. You don't save yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can cause you to be born again by God's grace through faith. Only the Holy Spirit can take your heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. Okay, Ephesians 2 is very clear. The way we receive salvation is as a gift from God, lest anyone should boast. But your sanctification, the way that you're becoming more and more and more Christ-like until the Lord either returns or calls you home, your sanctification, you have an active part in. That, so if you think about fighting sin, cultivating holiness, practicing spiritual habits, exercising gospel intentionality in your spheres of influences, you know, the places you live, learn, work, and play, committing to community. Like those are active steps that you have to take, but you're not going to take those steps, you're not going to live that way unless your heart's been changed, at least not for long. You can white knuckle it a little bit, you know, and grit your teeth and kind of check boxes on a list for a minute. But real lifelong change like that comes by a heart that has been transformed by God's grace and is being cultivated into Christ-likeness intentionally. So this is a response to who Jesus is in relationships, but also in your heart. Go back to verse 7. We'll pick up there. This section is a little meatier. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. He is talking there about the sacrificial system, almost certainly within the Jewish community, and perhaps maybe by extension in some pagan places as well. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. That is clearly the Old Testament Judaism tent, tabernacle, temple system. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus was literally crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 13, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So a little more here in this section, but it's a third way that you can live in response to Christ is in your spiritual life. And here the author has pivoted to the idea of the spiritual life per se. And we know that for Christians, everything is spiritual. Or there is no part of your life that God looks at and goes, I don't care, do what you want. That's just not the way that God works. Everything for the Christian is spiritual. But you can see what I mean when he says kind of this specifically the spiritual life, as we might think of it, is, you know, remember your leaders and imitate their faith in verse 7. He says in verses 8 and 9, look, Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You don't need to go flying off and hunting down all these crazy new things that come up and like, you just, it's okay. You get on YouTube and you find somebody, you know, and they say, here's this thing in the Bible and nobody in the history of the world's ever understood it the way I do. Like, that does not need to transform your faith, okay? The reason nobody ever saw it's because it's not there. They're wrong, okay? They didn't discover something new. He contrasts in verses 10 to 13 the kind of temporary sacrificial system of the temple and everything that went along with that with the covenant of grace that has been ushered in by the death and resurrection of Christ. He says, look, the blood of Christ is, it far exceeds the blood of animals. You know, it's clearly efficacious in a way that they fall short of being able to actually save. He calls believers in this section to suffer with Christ, to look forward to being with him in a new city that is in the new heavens and the new earth. He says, yes, look, I want you to offer a sacrifice. Yes and amen. But a sacrifice of praise, of generosity, of doing good. What he's saying is, because of who Christ is and what he has done, these things that I've written to you about, that he is a better sacrifice, he has brings in a better covenant, that he serves as a better high priest, that he has given us better promises, because of those things, our spiritual lives should look totally different. We don't look to a tent. We look to a city where we will dwell in the very presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. So stop thinking about that sacrificial system. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. You don't need to come with doves and pigeons and bulls and goats and cereal and drink offerings and grain offerings and incense offerings. So like, you want to sacrifice to God? Praise him. Do good. Be generous. That's what pleases God. Enduring faith. Sanctifying suffering. Lips that are filled with praise. Hands that are open and generous. A life committed to doing good. So this may sound really simple. The idea of like a different spiritual life. And, you know, sometimes we think, a lot of you maybe are like me, you grew up in church, and some of these things, they just become like, we kind of become numb to them because we're just so used to them. We've heard them our whole life. But like, the spiritual life of Christians, the spiritual life of God's people on this side of the cross should be radically different than anything that came before. Significantly different. And so for example, you hear people say, and they mean well, you know, all religions are the same. All religions lead to the same place. You know, all religions are equally valid. So they mean well, but in the very literal sense of the word, they're just ignorant. That they don't understand what they're saying. They certainly don't understand the radical nature of the claims and the content and the approach to faith of Christianity. Because it is radically different than every other world religion. The entire book of Hebrews is this desperate plea on the part of the author to say, hey, everything's changed. Everything is different. It's cosmically, controversially, tectonic plate shiftingly different than the way everything else was. The birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension, and promised return of Jesus of Nazareth, the long-awaited Messiah of the Old Testament, has changed everything about the way that people approach a spiritual life with God. So I hope and pray that you have friends, you know, people close to you who are not Christian. If not, like, you need more friends. You should cultivate friendships with people who aren't exactly like you. But one of the things I would say is, like, if you have friends and they're spiritual, but maybe they would say they're spiritual but not religious, or they're religious but they have a different religion than you. Like, if your spiritual life more or less looks exactly like theirs, like, man, you may not be Christian. Because a Christian spiritual life is significantly different when it's lived in response to the gospel, to the good news of who Jesus is. So it's relationships, our heart, our spiritual life. And there's one more in verses 17 and 19. Look there with me. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. Clearly, the writer had been with them at some point, and he would like to be with them again. And so he's moved from the personal spiritual life into the corporate. He's gone from singular to plural. And so a fourth way that we live in response to Christ is in your church. In your church. It's in your relationships, your heart, your spiritual life, your church. What he's after here is how is it that believers should engage with their spiritual leaders? And that happens in the context of the local church. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that we like to preach through books. Because if you just rolled in one Sunday, especially if you're brand new, and I said, open up to Hebrews 13. Today we're going to talk about obeying and submitting to your leaders, right? And you'd be like, oh, you know, what is this? Like, what happened to Chip during the week and who is he angry at? Clearly that's not what the author of Hebrews is doing here, right? He's not. You can hear it in his heart throughout the whole letter. He wants what is best for the people. And so he says, hey, remember these leaders, they're watching out for your soul. You know, you want to engage with them in a way that's going to be advantageous for you. When you're separated from them, you know, pray that you might be back together again. So in healthy churches, in King's Cross, hear me, like our church is healthy. As near as I can tell, we are in a very healthy season in a very healthy church. But you ought to have in healthy churches this kind of mutually beneficial, kind of beautifully symbiotic relationship between the pastors and the people, or between the larger church leadership circle and the church as a whole. And so my hope and prayer would be, you know, like every now and then something goes viral, you know, somebody posts something Christian and it kind of takes off, almost always for all the wrong reasons, you know, almost certainly. If you see something going viral and it's Christian related, it's for some bad reason. But, you know, like if verse 17 went viral and you had some friends, they're close to you but far from God, and they come to you and they're like, hey, you're not like one of these people that think you have to obey your pastors, right? I mean, you don't like obey your church, do you? I would hope that your response would be something like, well, I mean, only things they ever tell us to do are out of the Bible. So, I mean, I guess we obey God, right? That's why we tell you what verse we're in. We put the verses on the screen. Like, I want you to see, you know, when these things are coming, they're not coming from Chip. They're coming from, you know, so if you feel like, well, I'm not doing that, that's fine, but that's between you and God, not you and me, right? And so I would hope that you would say, well, you know, I mean, the only thing that they're telling us to do is stuff that's in the Scripture. If they would say, well, I mean, you don't submit to, this is like a horrible word in our culture, you don't submit to the leadership of your church. And hear me, like, man, verses like this are abused by abusive, domineering, ungodly people, right? The verses like this are horrifically misused and cause all kinds of damage because ungodly people try to prop themselves up and they'll answer to God for that one day, okay? But I would hope if someone's like, you know, do you submit, that you would just say, well, I mean, what are we submitting to? Reaching more people? Helping people grow in their faith? Like wanting to see more people worship, serving the community? I mean, I don't know. In a healthy church, obeying and submitting to godly leaders should be pretty easy, because it should be pretty easy to see that the things that they're asking you to do are right out of the Scriptures. Or you should have a sense of like, well, I know they want what's best for the church and I know they want what's best for me. And they're not going to be perfect all the time, but that's the easy type of give and take between pastors and people. And so, you know, and maybe this is self-serving, but it's in the text so I can say it. He says, hey, you should interact with your leaders in a way that brings them joy. Like, I would hope if you're interacting with our elders or deacons, our staff, anybody really that's in leadership in the church, that, you know, before you speak or comment or email or complain or suggest a change, whatever it is, that you would think, is this going to bring more joy or more groaning? And it's just a good filter. Right? And by God's grace, I mean this with all my heart. Like, God has called me to shepherd a church. Like, you are just not a, like, groaning, difficult, joy-stealing people. You're just not. And praise God for that. I'm genuinely thankful. What the author of Hebrews is saying is, hey, living in response to Christ, that should happen in your church too. That should happen in your church too, in your relationships, in your heart, in your spiritual life, and together as a faith family in the church. So four ways to live in response to Christ. And to me, maybe it's because I'm a dad, I'm just reading it into it, but it just sounds to me like one last parental brain dump before the kids head out. But if your family's like mine, you know, when Kristen and I say goodbye to our girls and we rattle those things off, it's not the last thing we do. Like, the last thing we do is hug them. The last thing we do is say, I love you. And that's what I hear in this benediction to the letter that's towards the end of chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It's my favorite benediction in the scriptures. He says to them as kind of a last written hug, a last written, I love you. Now may the God of peace, who raised again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, grant you all good things, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He just says, hey, don't forget, I love you. And for me, as somebody who is soaked in this letter for 4 months and just been living in it and breathing it in and out for 4 months, to me, and maybe I'm reading this in, it's just what I hear, I see the whole letter in that benediction. Because when he says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, well, that's chapters 1 through 9. Grant you all good things that you might do his will. Well, that's 10 through 12. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Well, that's chapter 13. It's just Hebrews. Jesus is better. Don't quit. Amen. But then, because I assume he's a preacher, even though he said amen and people thought the letter was over, he had one last quick PS, because all of us always have one more thing to say, right? Verses 22 to 24 is this little PS. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly, if you've been reading along, I've written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy's been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. That's one of those verses that just reminds me this is real. It's not a made up, you know, to prop up some mythological propaganda that everybody knew was a lie. It's just this real life detail. Hey, me and Timothy trying to get back to you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this letter that we call Hebrews, for its author. We're not even sure who he was. For its content that has pointed us again and again and again and again to Christ over the course of the summer, that has given hope to those of us who are weary, confidence and endurance to those of us who are running the race of faith. It's reminded us that Jesus did not come with some new message, but as the fulfillment of a very old one, fulfilling the promises of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Moses, promises that you made to our first parents in the garden. Thank you that it has been the companion of world-weary Christians for 2,000 years. I pray that you would keep it in our hearts and in our minds, that we might recall its truth. Would you help us to live in light of it, to respond to the revelation of who Jesus is, that we might be more like him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe. and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.